Amen. Church, today the sermon is going to be taught from the book of Psalms, chapter 8. So we're going to do a call and response reading today of that passage. I'll read the leader portion, and then where it says all, you all will join in with Carson. So let's turn our attention to the screen and read the word of the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger.
When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?
Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Would you all pray with me? Lord God Almighty, we are here for you. We're here to meet with you. We're here to hear your voice. We want to know you more, and so we pray that as we study your word, we ask that your presence would be known in this place, that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and understanding, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see you in all your glory. In the name of Jesus, we come and we pray. Amen. You guys can take a seat.
Well, good morning. It is so great to see all of you here at Rock Rimmon, and good morning to those of you who are out at Woodman Heights or up at Monument, downtown, of course, our guys at Ark Valley, and for those of you who are joining us online, we are honored that you are here with us, spending some time together with us. My name is Matt. I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor here at Rock Rimmon. And if you haven't already, would encourage you to grab your Bible, grab your devices, make your way to Psalm chapter 8, as that is the text that we'll be looking at this morning. But it was several years ago now, and for my family, for my wife and I, the moment had finally arrived. It was a moment that we had been talking about, planning for, even dreaming about since the birth of our second daughter. And that moment was our first ever family camping trip. And while I had to take vacation days for this trip, it was anything but what I would consider a vacation. And if you have ever camped with a 2 and a 4-year-old or young kids, you know exactly what I mean. We crammed our CRV full of what felt like literally everything but the kitchen sink, and we were off. And we had an incredible time. All the classic camping adventures, s'mores, hiking, biking, filthy faces, dirty feet everywhere, and a complete and utter lack of sleep. We had a great time. But whenever I think of that trip, there's one particular moment that stands out. You see, the girls, we had put the girls to bed in this massive tent that we had borrowed from some friends. And Jen and I were sitting around the fire, enjoying some peace and just talking. And the fire had died down, the sun had set, it was getting dark, and we decided it was then our turn to turn in and to go to bed. So I completely doused the fire. I go over to the kitchen area. There's no light, there's no fire, there's no lantern, there's no headlamp. Looking back, I was probably just enjoying darkness and quiet for just but a moment, cleaning everything up, and then my back's to the tent, and then all of a sudden I hear this noise behind me that startles me. And I turn around, and I see our youngest, who's 2, almost 3. She had crawled her way out of the tent, navigated the 20 or 25 yards from the tent to where I was at in the complete darkness, and she's just standing there. And I turn around. She goes, "Whoa, Dad, look at all the stars." And there's many, many parenting moments that I have gotten wrong that I wish I had a do-over on. But this is one that I like to think that I got right. Suppressing my first and initial reaction, which was, "Child, get to bed." I didn't say that. I put down whatever I was working on. I simply picked her up, and we just stood there in awe and amazement, looking at the stars, looking at God's creation. And if you haven't had the opportunity to get away from the city lights, to get out and to gaze and wonder in awe as astonishment at the stars, at the night sky, and marvel at the majesty of God's creation, take some time to do so. But my prayer for my daughter, for me, for you, is that as we gaze at the creation, the majesty of the mountains, the wonder of the stars, as we're gazing in wonder and awe, our hearts are stirred beyond what is visible to that which is invisible. Our hearts are stirred in wonder and awe, not just of the creation, but of the Creator, the one who put the stars in place, who flung the galaxies. We are in awe of who He is, His character, how He is both far and near, how He is infinite and intimate to us even now, and that any action that we take as Christ followers is first and foremost a result of that awe and astonishment and wonder and amazement that we have for who He is. We don't just say, "What a great creation," but we say, "What a great God that we have." And I believe that is exactly what Psalm 8 leads us to be in wonder and awe who He is, but then to step out, to live as a response to who He is and what He has done. But before we dive into Psalm chapter 8, allow me to pray. Father, we do pause in amazement for who You are and just say, "Oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is Your name." And Father, I pray that it is Your name that is lifted high, because we know that it is through Your name, through Your Spirit, that lives are changed. So Father, as we look at Your word, may we leave here changed, not by my words, but by Your Holy Spirit, looking a little bit more like You, and perhaps a little bit more in awe of who You are. So I need You, we need You. Speak now, and may You be glorified. And it's the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Last week, Pastor Andrew took us through Psalm 23 and showed us that our God is a trustworthy shepherd. This week, as we look at Psalm 8, we're going to see that our God is a great king. And what we see in Psalm chapter 8, we see His majestic name. We see His strength and care. As a result, we see our dignity and responsibility. And David ends this psalm where he begins, and so too I end where we began, with His majestic name. That's where we're going to be heading together this morning. First, we see in verse 1, His majestic name. And we read, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens." And David here in verse 1 is not repeating the same name twice. You might notice in the text that the first Lord is all caps. The second Lord is with just a capital L. The all caps Lord, that is the name Yahweh, God's personal covenant name a powerful promise of continuing divine presence, this statement that God is making that I am that I am. It is the name that God gave to Moses when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" when he's going before Pharaoh to demand the freedom and the release of his people. And God says, "Tell him I am that I sent you." It is his self-existent, eternal, and infinite, unchanging, perfect, and power, glory, wisdom, and justice name, all encapsulated in that name. And Lord, capital L, ruler, master, king, Adonai, O Yahweh, our king, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That is where David is starting. David, a king, bowing before the king, knowing that, kings and kingdoms will come and go, but God's rule and reign will reign for eternity. He begins and ends where each of us should always begin and end. The majestic, eternal, powerful name of God. The majestic in all the earth and above the heavens. David, by setting these geographical boundaries, is using a literary technique to saying there is nowhere that you can go that God's name does not rule and reign. Nothing in heaven, nothing in earth, no other name we should bow to. So even as we begin, the question for me, the question for you is, does the majestic name of God still today melt and move your heart? Does it stir you to wonder and awe? Does it stir your affection? Or is there a chance, perhaps not most of us, but perhaps for a few of us, is there a chance that whether it be the circumstances of life, even the busyness of life, has caused your heart to grow numb, where you are not stirred anymore, but does the name stop you in its tracks to worship? Are you perhaps like that person who's maybe standing next to someone, stargazing, look at the amazing night sky, and you're saying, look at the stars, look at them. And the only response that you get from the person next to you is, eh, I've seen stars before. Is there a chance that that is the response that we have towards our majestic God? Or is it always look at our God? Not our circumstances, not the realities of what we're walking through, but our eyes and hearts are fixed and gaze on who he is. You know, I've never been one that has been mistaken for being on the cutting edge of culture, especially as it relates to movies and TV shows. I mean, for goodness sake, I'm still watching reruns of The Office, and that show ended 12 years ago. But in my defense, if you have that, what else do you need? So I don't know if you guys have heard about this show, Downton Abbey, you know, really cutting edge show. I haven't yet dipped my toes yet. I don't think I'm emotionally prepared to watch the show itself yet. Maybe one day I'll get there. But my wife just over the last few weeks introduced me to the movies. And so we watched two of the movies, and I know, no spoilers, because I think it just came out 6 years ago, so I'm not going to ruin it for the rest of you. But in one of the movies, the king and the queen of England are set to visit Downton. And that creates quite the stir. There is excitement. There is awe. There is wonder. But then there is movement. There is energy. There is action attached even to the name, the thought of the king and queen. In John Calvin's commentary on Romans 8, he says this about verse 1. The Holy Spirit, who's directing David's tongue to awaken men from their inaction and indifference, which is common to them. Does the name of God awaken in you from inaction and indifference that you might be stuck in? Do you see the glory and wonder of his name? And I know it can be abstract to say, let's see the glory of God. So how do you see the majesty, the beauty of the name of who God is? You must see God, you must see Jesus for who he really is. And then you'll be awakened. And then you'll also not be awake, not just awakened to action, but you'll be awakened to see who you really are. But to see more closely who our God is, who our Savior is, we see his strength and his care in verses 2 and 4. And when we fully see his strength, we're in awe. And when we fully see his care, we'll be at peace. Verse 2, out of the mouths of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, in full transparency, there are times that I'm reading God's word and cruising along and things seem to be making sense. I'm tracking. I'll get to a verse or a section that I may not fully understand, but all too often then I just keep going until I understand what is coming next, and I think to myself, oh, I'll come back and dive deeper into that. And all too often I don't. This verse 2 can be one of those verses. Verse 1, God's majestic name, glory above the heavens. Verse 3, we'll see in a moment, talking about God setting the stars and the moon in place. Verse 2, babies, infants, establishing praise. I don't understand. David is highlighting here a truth we see throughout all of Scripture. God uses that which the world deems weak and small to display his glory and power. We see this throughout Scripture, and time doesn't permit us to look at all of these examples. Deuteronomy chapter 7, God choosing Israel, not because of their might. He sets his affection on them because they are fewest of all people. The Apostle Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God choosing the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Even the cross, as the ultimate sign of weakness, is now the ultimate sign of victory. Jesus quoting in Matthew 21, this verse, he had just rode into the temple in what we call the triumphal entry. Cleanse the temple. The chief priests and the scribes are upset. The children are running around crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the chief priest, looking at Jesus, do you hear what these kids are saying? Do you hear what these children are saying? Do you hear what's coming out of their mouth? And he turns to the chief priest and says, yes, I do. Have you never read? And they knew right away those were fighting words, because the chief priest would have this passage of Scripture memorized. Have you never read? And quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Jesus says, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. Jesus showing even then, this is how God deals with evil. This is how he displays his strength, his victory and strength displayed through what the world sees as weakness. It is so different than you and I could imagine. It is why even now we look to the cross. That which was an ultimate sign of defeat and weakness is now an eternal sign of victory and strength. If you feel small, weak, counted out, then submit yourself to his strength. See his strength, his glory. See who he is, how his strength is displayed. Don't count yourself out. We see his care in verse 3 and 4. When I look at your heavens, or even more than his strength, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. God reveals his strength through that which seems to be devoid of strength. But the wonder of it all is just how strong and powerful our God, our great King, is. David says the moon and the stars that you have set in place is just but the work of your fingers. It's not the work of your strong right arm, not the work of your mighty hand, but the work of your fingers. David is saying these billions of stars and galaxies that are too many to count. It's just like you're coming with your fingers. It's like our daughters with their tiny toys that they have all over, using their fingers to set up and display. That's what it is for this innumerable vastness of our creation. His strength is incomparable, but his care is intimate. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? David starts with declaring the glory and the majesty of who God is, and then and only then does he turn his attention to mankind. He points out man, this word meaning speaking to his own individual frail and feeble nature. Son of man, this commonality that as humanity, as mankind, we are all feeble. David declaring how great and how vast our King is, realizing how frail and feeble we are, and what blows his mind, what moves him, what he is struggling to grasp. But this vast God, the one that set the moon and the stars with just but his finger, looks upon frail, feeble, small, weak me and you and says, you, out of all of eternity, out of all of the galaxies that I have set, my mind, my heart, my care, my attention is on you. We are on his mind. He cares. You see, David doesn't ask, what is man? But he asks, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you care for him? It is blowing his mind. The King James Version translates the end of that verse, that what is man that God visits man? That the Hebrew word for care is to go out, to find, to visit. David can't see in full what he is saying, but I believe he sees in part. He is not just pinning figurative language. He is not just writing wishful thinking that this vast God, this great King would come and visit and care. But he is saying, this is who our God is, the one who was there at the beginning, will come and visit. Come as fully God, fully man. And we know now what David only saw in part. This is revealed in Jesus Christ, the one who visited and dwelt and walked among us. You see, David's whisper becomes Zechariah's shout. You might remember Zechariah from Luke chapter 1, the father of John the Baptist. Zechariah struggled to believe that God would demonstrate his strength through weakness. He struggled to believe that God would demonstrate his power. He said, no, my wife and I were too old. We are too frail. We are too advanced in years. What you're saying is too good to be true because we are too weak. Because of that, he was unable to speak. The angel said, watch and be amazed. And he couldn't speak. Months later, John is born. Zechariah's tongue is loose, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, seeing in full what David is pointing to here in Psalm 8. You know, in my role, I have the opportunity to speak with a lot of you, and perhaps more accurately, I have the opportunity to listen to a lot of you. And this isn't true 100% of the time, but in many of the conversations I have. The circumstances are varied. There's various trials. But really, the heart cry is the same. Does God even care? Does God care? He seems so far. God, are you even listening to me? Do you know what is going on in my life? Do you know the struggles, the trials? Do you even care? And David is saying, yes. Look at the stars, look at his vastness, look at what he's set in place. But out of all of that, it's you. It's you he is mindful of. It's you that he visits. It's you that he cares. Look not to your circumstances, but to the one who left heaven and earth, the one who is vast beyond all measure, but thinks about you. And he was in awe of the majesty, the vastness of God, and amazed that God would care and visit him. And that allowed him to have a proper perspective on his own life, his own identity. Because when we start to believe that God doesn't care, that when he has abandoned us, he has left us, he doesn't visit us, then we start to believe that we are not worth visiting, not worth being cared for, that we are perhaps even junk. And David reminds us, no. He cares for you. He visits you. You are not junk. You are not left alone. But there's dignity. There's purpose. There's responsibility. And we see in verses 5 through 8 our dignity and our responsibility. We read, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and wanting to make sure everything is covered. David says, even things we can't see with our eyes, whatever passes along the paths of the sea, you have given man responsibility, stewardship over. The precise meaning of the word that the ESV translates as heavenly beings has provided difficulty for theologians, for commentaries, for translators. But it's while its precise meaning is difficult, its basic meaning is crystal. Humanity is not a little higher than the animals, but rather a little lower than the heavenly beings. These verses call to mind the creation account found in Genesis chapter 1. God has given us identity as image bearers. We have the imago Dei, the image of God. We have purpose and meaning and responsibility. When God created, he created us with his image. But we know that through sin, that image is broken. But we also know that image is not destroyed. So every human being is precious. God cares for them. God cares how they are treated. So we know as Christ followers that race, mental capacity, class, whether the unborn or those who are preparing to take their last breath on heaven, have value, dignity, and worth and must never be treated with disdain, but with dignity. And we are to live that out as Christ followers. Mankind has made in God's image. As C.S. Lewis said, there are no ordinary people. You've never talked about a mere mortal. God says you have dignity because of my image, but you also have responsibility. Represent me. This vast God comes in and says, I'm mindful of you. I care for you, and I have this role for me. You have a responsibility to be a good steward. As you interact and work alongside others, they should get a sense of who I am. And this is exactly why at all of our locations we're having our ministry fair. We're not having the ministry fair because we're desperate to fill spots. I would even say we're not even having the ministry fair at the conclusion of our service. But it'd be more appropriate to think of it, we're having the ministry fair as a continuation of our service. To say God has given us this responsibility to be his representatives. And how can we live this out? And as we step into various roles, responsibilities, serving areas, we do so knowing the most important thing is actually not what we do, but the message that we bring, that our great King sees and saves and rescues and cares. And we can bring that message in a variety of different roles. And what we do is that vehicle to proclaim the majesty and the greatness of who God is. So if you are, or perhaps sign up to serve as a greeter, the message that you're proclaiming is looking everyone in the eye as you're holding open the doors. But you're looking everyone, no matter what they look like, perhaps exactly like you, perhaps nothing like you. Perhaps they've been at Woodman for decades, or this is the first time they have ever stepped foot inside of a church. You look at them and say, I see you. I care for you. I'm glad you're here. I want to make you feel seen and valued and welcome. In early childhood ministry, when you're there and that baby is crying out, you're saying, that's right, child. God is using you to establish strength, to still the enemy. You got great lungs on you. Let them know. And also, child, the victory is won, so go to sleep. Like, it's okay. In production, with cameras and lightings, all that we do is to magnify, to lift high the name of Jesus, to create environments for people to worship in homes and around our worship centers. We can't rip the roof off and worship under the night sky, but what we can do is create an environment where people leave not saying, what great lighting Woodman has, but what a great God Woodman serves. That's what we get to do, the message that we proclaim. In our homes, businesses, we know this extends beyond the walls of the church. That's why we have the step out booth. So if you're wondering, Matt, my time is committed elsewhere, let us know. In your homes, perhaps you're thinking, I'm raising my kids. Never minimize, devalue, or push aside the role and the responsibility God has entrusted to you in your home to teach and to model, raising the young ones to know and love Jesus. Let us know. Teaching a classroom, leading a business, going to school, an FCA through Young Life, perhaps serving in Life Network where you know all of life matters and wanting to proclaim the value and the dignity of the life of the unborn. Perhaps you're serving at Crossfire or Springs Rescue or Mercy's Gate, knowing that your income level or housing reality has no bearing on your worth, your value, your dignity. Stop by the step out booth. Let us know how we can pray for you and come alongside you. This is not a chance to guilt trip or strong arm you into serving, but it is a chance to say that we as Christ followers have a representative responsibility to point to the one who saves. Because we know this world is in need of saving. We know this world does not reflect the reality of Genesis 1. We know, rather, we are living in the repercussions of Genesis 3. The author of Hebrews in chapter 2 quotes this section of Psalm 8, but then goes on to say, at present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, to mankind, but we do see him. We see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering and death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. We know this world is broken. We know it's a mess. But we see Jesus, who did leave the glories of heaven, who visited us, because he cared for you and me. He was mindful. He exchanged his majestic crown for one made of thorns. He exchanged his beauty for brutality. He exchanged his life and tasted death. As the hymn says, he was crucified on that old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But he was buried. He rose again, ascended into heaven. And so even as the author of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 1 and chapter 8, we know that the grave of Christ is empty, but the throne of Christ is not. He is sitting there, enthroned in glory and majesty. And when we see him for who he really is, the one with all glory and honor and strength and mighty, losing his glory, losing his beauty, for you, that is what becomes the most awe-inspiring reality possible. We see Christ for who he is. That will awaken us from indifference and from inaction. And that moves us right back to where we started. David declaring, seemingly just at the wonder of it all, ending the psalm, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There is no other name under heaven and earth. And all that we do, all that we have is to live and declare the beautiful name of Jesus. That's why we gather. That's why we worship, is to make much of his majestic name. And may we continue to do so where God has us planted and we live for his beautiful name and his name alone. For his praise and glory, let me pray. And so, Father, we do pause and declare how majestic is your name in all the earth. And God, we sit and pause in wonder and awe that you would leave the glories of heaven because you care for us, because you are mindful of us, you would visit us. God, may we see you for who you are. May that inform and change how we see ourselves and inform and change how we live. God, may we leave here in awe and wonder of your beautiful name, worshiping you and you alone,
And for it is your praise and your great glory we gather and we sing. In the name of your Son, the one who visited and saves and rescues, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.